And we'll get to Philippians 4 in just a moment. Weeks are always interesting when I look forward to teaching and I work to put a message together. And then it gets more interesting when you get like a day away and you look at your notes and say, I don't think that's it. So I had put an outline together for Kathy to print, and I was going to tell her this morning and tell all of you to put your outline away because that's not where we're headed. The theme about peace is certainly where we're headed, but not that outline. And then she said, well, I forgot to do the outline. And I said, well, that's good. I think the Holy Spirit was at work there. And I really want to focus in on this fruit of peace. You may recall, I haven't been here for a few weeks now, but throughout this fall, I'll be doing the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and loving kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the reminder in setting that up a couple of months ago was that we don't earn the fruit. The fruit is a part of God's unconditional love, and it's given to all believers. When you become a believer, you get all the fruit, and you spend the rest of your life growing in the fruit. And every time you get to be like about an 8 or a 9 on a scale of 1 to 10, and you're thinking, I really got this one down, you realize that there's another whole layer of growth that God is calling you to, and you're like a 1 or a 2 on this next growth spurt that God has us on as he works through his Holy Spirit. And so that was kind of a setting that we looked at. Just, I wanted that reminder today, we don't earn it. So we looked at love, unconditional. And we looked at joy most recently. And how joy, it's all there. We need to access it and we need to live it out. And today it's this peace thing. We have this peace that passes all understanding that we're going to get together. This word peace. In the Hebrew is the word shalom. And I think I've heard the word enough just growing up in church along the way that shalom meant peace. And then back about 15 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Israel. And in Israel, I found out that the common greeting, no matter where you go, is shalom. It's like around here we say hi or bless you or however it is that we greet or part from each other. Shalom, shalom, shalom is the word peace, which is found like 250 times in the Bible, over 90 of those in the New Testament. So it's a pretty important word. More importantly, in a very divided culture that we live in a country that's divided, we're all looking for peace. And I think what we're finding again and again, that peace isn't going to come because we have the right political view, or we have the right amount of money, or we won the lotto, or whatever it may be, that peace is so much deeper, and we'll barely scratch on that today. So if you're looking for an outline, and then we're going to read from Philippians, we're just going to drill a little bit deeper into Philippians. Just a super simple outline today is really who, what, when, where, and why. And some of those places, I don't know how long we'll camp out. I'm going to kind of watch the clock because then we're going to move into communion. And I think this peace with God through Jesus Christ, so important. And it comes through Jesus. That's kind of the end point of the message. The why is because Jesus paid it all. So that's where we're headed here. Philippians chapter 4, I want to pick up at verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! Exclamation point. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So who? This letter was written to the church at Philippi. And if you want to know the background, I'd love to just spend a couple of messages on the background. You just go to Acts chapter 16. And this was Paul's movement outside of what we call more of the Eastern Israel, Jordan, the place where Jesus grew up and lived and moved and had his being, the heartbeat of where the Jewish culture had its beginning in Jerusalem, with all of its synagogues and its temple and its ways of worship built on the Old Testament. And when Jesus got a hold of Paul and called him to mission, he began his mission right from home base and moving out into that locale. And that's true as you read about the history of it all in the book of Acts, which really becomes the Acts of the Holy Spirit as people were called into ministry and equipped and used. You get to chapter 16 and Paul is ready to go a little ways outside of where he'd gone before, and he thought he knew where he had to go. And you can read an account where an angel shows up and says, "No, don't go there. There's something else for you." And there in Acts chapter 16, he steps outside of the boundaries that he's maybe a little bit more comfortable with in a part of his life into a Roman colony called Philippi. Now it's under Roman rule rather than under the rule that he was under before. And as he comes into Philippi, he discovers there isn't a synagogue. It's a group of women who are meeting outside of the city along the river. Once a week they gather for worship and for prayer. And so Paul hunts them down and he shows up and he preaches the good news. And a woman from a place called Thyatira, a dealer in fine clothing and materials, she comes to Jesus Christ, invites Paul into her home to stay while he's in Philippi. And then there's another account that unfolds really rapidly where Paul is going through the city, and as he goes through the city, this young gal starts showing up and saying, "These are people from God who created the heavens and the earth, and they're about Jesus." And this gal has been possessed by a demon, and she's making money. She's a fortune teller for those who have rulership over her, who have ownership over her. And at one point, Paul has just had enough. I mean, she has become a real nuisance. It's like, get out of here. And the way of get out of here was simply, he demands that the evil spirit leave her, and she's set free. And the owners are really upset because now they've lost their source of income. And so they have Paul tossed into jail and Silas. And there they are in the prison and they're going to be held and who knows what's going to happen. And they're in shackles and it's midnight. And what do you think they're doing? They're singing hymns to God. And if you read that account in Acts chapter 16, it even says, and all the other prisoners were listening. And then there's a violent earthquake. And the shackles fall off of all the prisoners. And they could all run free. But none of them did. And the Roman ruler of that prison, the person in charge, he's about ready to take his own life because he knows he's going to be in deep trouble because they're probably all going to escape. And in reality, he finds out that none of them have escaped. And that night, he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that ruler and all of his household become believers and they become a part of the church at Philippi. That's a part of the who here. That's where Paul is writing. That church he dearly loves. And in many ways, we're a part of the who because we're a part of those who follow the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. Hebrews chapter 12. And the church at Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all the other churches and all the other believers who have ever gone before, all of us throughout the whole world are part of the who, and we are part of the who. This is a word for us. Just one more word about the who. The who, as you read through Paul's letters, prison letters, he's in prison again in another setting because partially because of what happened in Philippi, and they put him in jail, and then he makes it known to them that he's a Roman, and all at once there's this huge concern among the rulership that they've put one of their own Roman people in jail without a hearing and without treating them as a Roman. And so along the way, Paul spends time in jail in other settings as he's headed for trial. And Paul is one who in that prison setting is writing the letters. And as you read the letters, so often I've read them and I'm thinking, that's for me, that's for me, that's for me. I love Philippians. I love Ephesians. I love the words that come. But in reality, the pronouns that Paul uses as the Holy Spirit leads him to write these letters are plural. It's all y'all. It's about all of you. It's about all of us. It's about community. So when I get to words like, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, it's not just me, it's all of us together. There's community that comes together. And so that's a part of the understanding as we continue to move through this passage, the who, the what. First of all, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So I had to do a little inventory again this week as I was getting ready, and especially the last day. When is the last time I rejoiced in the Lord? When is the last time all I did was rejoice in the Lord? What does that look like? There's little smatterings of it here and there, right? I love to walk. And when I walk, I usually put my earphones on. And I usually put on, in my Pandora, I usually go to Vineyard Worship or some of the contemporary Christian music. And there's times I can just get carried away with rejoicing in the Lord. I think of a time when I was gathered together with three or four other pastors back when I was ministering in Minneapolis. And we would spend every Wednesday afternoon together just in prayer. And one of those times that we were together, one of the guys grabbed his guitar and said, let's just rejoice in the Lord for a while. And so here we are with three or four of us in this room, and he's playing his guitar. And he goes to this really simple song from Vineyard called Holy and Anointed One. Jesus, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. And we start singing it, and then we sing it, and we sing it, and we sing it. And it's like, are we ever going to stop singing this? Because this is not the church I grew up in. The church I grew up in, we sang the stanzas, and we were done, and we sat down, and we just kept singing. And then we'd pause, and we'd pray. And then we'd go back, and we'd sing some more, and we'd pause and pray. And we'd go back and sing some more. And pretty soon, an hour and a half had gone, and we'd gone through one song. And I was full of rejoicing. It's like, rejoice in the Lord again. I say rejoice. So rejoicing is a part of what we do individually, but corporately. I think worship is rejoicing. It doesn't mean it's always loud. It doesn't always mean that it has great rhythm. I love to feel music. I love the sound. I grew up with rock and roll. There's something about the feeling of the vibrations. But sometimes the greatest rejoicing is just in a very quiet, still small voice, and there's rejoicing that takes place. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Wouldn't that be countercultural, right? I mean, I'm on the road a lot. And I got to tell you that being on the road is less fun than it used to be. Because there aren't very many gentle people driving vehicles nowadays. I mean, horns blaring, cutting you off, giving you the finger, you name it. And I find it interesting because my wife has some mobility issues, and so she has a handicap plate on her car. And I happen to have bought her a while back a 2001 Lincoln Town Car, white with a black vinyl top. And there's a handicap plate on the back. And she has said to me, I don't know what it is, but I feel like people are always honking at me and treating me harshly on the road. And I started to note, when I drive her car, they treat me the same way. They cut me off. They get insensitive to who I am. They think I'm going too slow, even though I'm driving just as assertively as I always drive. It's like we don't know what gentleness is. And I think the world needs gentleness. I think that's a part of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We can be ambassadors of gentleness. And it would be something that would unify. It would be like the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where he begins to pray for all believers. And he says, "Oh, Father, that they would be one. All the people here gathered together, beginning with the disciples, that they would be one, just like we are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the world would know." There's kind of a what and why tied together there. Gentleness, a part of who we are. More what? Don't be anxious about anything. Does anybody have trouble with that one? I do. Don't be anxious about anything. Fear and anxiety seem to dance together. It's no wonder that in Scripture there's 365 times at least that the words "don't be afraid," "oh, have no fear," or "fear not," or "don't be anxious" are found. Like one for every day of the year, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. And they, as they dance together, I just need to say that negative fear out there does not come from God. We hear about the fear of God. That's another whole subject at some point. But it's not an afraid of God. He's so majestic and he's so all-encompassing. And he created the world and he knew me in my mother's womb. And he understood how he had put me together even before I was taking my first breath. And I'm his handiwork, and he's going to use me, and he's going to use you. It's for all of us, for each of us. And then he brings us together, his body, and he uses us as his army, and we're called his bride, and he loves us. Don't be anxious about anything. But the enemy is right there, and the enemy is the one who throws the crap at us, the accusations, the deceit, the lies. You don't look good enough, you don't smell right. You don't measure up. You're not able to do what I've asked you to do. You're not going to make it into the kingdom. I mean, I think even of where I grew up, I think we always taught grace. But a lot of times we lived works. So back in the day, if you didn't go to church twice on Sunday, you probably had a less chance of making it to heaven than if you'd gone twice. I know that was my perception as a kid. I mean, there were only two reasons for not going to church on Sunday. You were thrown up or you had a fever. Anybody relate to that? I mean, that was it. And it's like, oh my goodness. And then we added other layers of, this is what you need to do to really be a Christian. And if you don't, it was never really stated, but the thought behind it was right there. I think it was maybe the enemy at work as much as anything. You're probably not going to make it to heaven. If it's left up to any one of us to make it to heaven, none of us is going to be there. It's totally left up to God. And it's his gift to us through Jesus Christ. It's what we celebrate today with the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the enemy comes in and there's this fear that he throws our way. Don't be anxious in anything. But in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's an interesting one, isn't it? With thanksgiving. That you come to God when you have a need that hasn't been met yet, and you thank him in advance for the way he's going to answer the prayer and the need that you have. That we can come with thanksgiving in the deepest of our needs, and he's right there because we're not anxious about it. We're laying it before him, and he already has it all figured out, and we just need to be waiting on him and listening for him and the Spirit speaking to us. It's why we have words of knowledge, and we have gifts that are given, and we have the fruits of the Spirit, and they're all there to draw us close at that moment. Present your request to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the shalom of God, the utter shalom, the peace. No anxiety, no fear. God has got this, and I just need to trust Him and keep my eyes focused on Him and follow where He leads. And the peace that transcends all understanding. I don't get that one. I mean, you think about trying to understand something and you're never able to understand it. There's always more to it. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. So no matter how hard I try to understand it, I might as well give up because I'm never going to understand it. But there's a thing called faith, right? I trust God. I trust the one who created me, who put me on the face of the earth for this time, who put you on the face of the earth for this time, who brings us together on the face of this earth for this time. That gives me peace. He's in charge. I don't have to worry about what happens in Washington, D.C. or what's happening with Putin in Russia or Ukraine. I need to pray for them. I need to be in the middle of prayer for all those in government and in leadership. But the peace doesn't come because they're in charge. It's because God is in charge and I can lean on Him no matter what. And unfortunately, many times in my own life, I'm at a point when it comes to the world sector of what's taking place and unfolding, all I can feel is like it's going to get worse before it gets better. But I can have peace in the middle of that because God's in charge and I can lean on Him. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts these couple of verses here. He says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down." It's wonderful what happens when Christ displays worry at the center of your life, and God takes care of that. So, a little bit about who and what. I want to just kind of move to conclusion here before we have communion. There's some more whatever moments here. And you pick it up in verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things." I mean, I think about the world again that I live in. I am a little bit addicted to watching the news and keeping up what's going on with the news. I got to tell you, there's not a whole lot of what's right and noble and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy and thinking about such things that shows up in the culture that I live in and you live in on a daily basis. When you read news, when you hear news, it's what's being reported. It's the bad stuff. And quite honestly, we live in a world that usually comes from a perspective of blaming God for all the bad stuff. And I'm thinking, why don't we blame God for all the good stuff? Why don't we listen to what the Word has to say? And why don't I just focus on the good stuff as I live life? If I can just get up every day and say, well, what's true? What's noble? What's right? What's pure? What's lovely? What's admirable? Think about them. Lean into them. Meditate on them. Look at God's creation. Breathe it in. Embrace it. Understand He's embracing you and He's embracing us. And then he goes on and says, not only think about such things, but then whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's called basic discipleship. Whatever you've seen, it isn't do what I've been doing so you can be like me, Paul. Do what I've been doing because I'm just doing what God is showing me through His Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is who we're following, not Paul. So here's an example of how you might follow Jesus. And given your personality and the way God put you together, it may be different than other people. God will show you as He brings you into His presence. I happen to love music, and so music is a way I'm brought into the presence of God. Some people don't resonate with music at all. It doesn't ring in their heart, that closeness. But am I living a life of following Jesus with the love that God has for me that is displayed in my life in such a way that those in my life will start to follow Jesus, eyes fixed on Jesus. So think about all these things. Lean into these things. And then know that the God of peace is going to be with you. That it really gets to the why. I know we've done the who and the what and the where. The where is all the time. It never stops. It's 24/7. I get to display the goodness of God in my life. I get to be giving thanks to God in my life. I get to be stepping out with no anxiety and no fear. Even though the enemy says, you should really be afraid about this. Things aren't real stable right now in the world, let alone your life. But something's happened. And what's happened is Jesus. The why is the really big question. Why can I have no anxiety? Why can I bring my prayers to God with thanksgiving? Why can I lean on Him no matter what? Because I come to somebody in which there is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. You can come to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. There is no condemnation. The price is paid. The way Paul put it in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I love that line. No condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's taken care of. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new is come. This transformation is powerful what happens there. Anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. I mean, I love that line. Anybody here in Christ? You need to know the new creation has come because you're here and you're in Christ and you're in your family and you're in your workplace and you're in your neighborhood and you're in your city and you're in this world for a reason because the old has come, gone, and the new has come. And the new is here. And it's from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then He didn't just say, I did my job, now I'm done with it, and I'm going to kill them and send them and bring them up to heaven, right? He doesn't just take us away because the job is done. He has a plan for us. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled. How do we bring that word to a world? That God was reconciling Himself, the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ, God, was making His appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It starts right there. And that's what we celebrate today. Thought as we were singing one of the songs, I got in the car this morning, I put my earphones on, I'm going to turn my Vineyard worship on. The first song that shows up is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's where we're headed today. That was a spirit moment. It was like an awakening. It was an affirmation. We're supposed to celebrate that today. And there is that promise that comes to us through Paul to the church at Philippi, to all of us as followers of Jesus along with the church at Philippi. And it comes in my most favorite verse of the whole Bible. It's been a life verse since the time I was back like in middle school and I stumbled upon it. It's in the same chapter, chapter 4:19 here. My God will meet every need of yours according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet every need of yours. And initially I look at that and I'm thinking, I take that, but it's also plural. It's for the church. My God will meet every need of all y'all together through Christ Jesus. And it's not like he has a warehouse that when he takes something out, there's something missing. There's always a full amount. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. There's always the full amount of peace that's there, and the love and the joy and all the other fruit. It's not like, oh man, I ran out of fruit. I don't have any more peace I can give to them. There's no more peace they can have. There's always a full abundance of peace. There's never a moment where he doesn't have it for us, each of us and us together, as his ambassadors of reconciliation right here. And so the same God will take care of all the needs that we have. And Paul ends this letter in verse 20 before he gives his final greetings. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I just invite us, let's keep our eyes focused on the Prince of Peace and know that we're ambassadors of that peace. And it's not about us try harder. It's us listening more to where he's at work and joining him in the work that he's calling us to. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I want to thank you for this peace that you give. I feel, Lord, like I've just barely scratched on it in my own life. There's so much that you have for us that we can draw on, that keeps us from being anxious, that keeps us from trusting enough in advance that you're going to meet our needs, that we're not giving thanks in advance. I pray that we would be a people of anyone who has faith in me will do the things I've been doing. Anyone who has faith in me will keep eyes focused on you. Anyone who has faith in me will speak truth and live truth and be my ambassadors of reconciliation. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift of life that you've given to us. We praise you and we give you glory as you meet every need we have in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.